Okay, as we know, the Passover is right around the corner. I don't know how many of you noticed the full moon the other night, and that always reminds us of what time of the year that we're in, because the weather does not. But although we had 31 degrees, we had a freeze last night at our place. But whatever the case, when we look at the Passover, and this sermon is actually not on examining ourselves for the days of unleavened bread. It's actually more on the Passover itself. When you think of the Passover, it is a simple ceremony. There's not a lot that we do, although I heard not too long ago that one group now is having a full meal before they take the Passover. And I thought, you know, if there's anything that is so clear in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when you come together, do not come together to eat the Lord's Supper. This is what Christ did. There was an Old Testament Passover Supper, and during that supper, there was an institution of the New Covenant Passover. And then Paul was told directly by Jesus Christ, and of course the 12 disciples knew this too, that when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So anyway, some people don't make that so simple a night. But it is a simple ceremony. We have instruction from Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and we have then the foot washing, which we're instructed to do, following Jesus Christ's example, and then we have the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine as the new covenant symbols. Now, if we take a look at this, can we, when it comes to the wine, can we actually say what the Passover is all about? Because there's two parts here, so I'm centering a little bit more on the wine itself, but if you filled in the words, the Passover is blank, 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 would you know the words to fill in? So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to start out today, and then you'll see where we're headed. Chapter 11 and starting out in verse 24, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do that first. And then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. So you could say then, when we take this wine, that the Passover wine is the new covenant in my blood. I think that's six blanks there. But sometimes we don't dwell on the new covenant part. And it's very important that since we are keeping the Passover, and we do it every year, that we should fully, completely understand what the new covenant is. We might ask ourselves, what is the definition of the new covenant? Because we're going to cover that. But first we're going to define the old covenant. To really understand the new covenant, we really need to understand the old covenant. And I say that because there are so many people in the so-called Christian world who think that the new covenant is so completely 100% different than the old covenant. And what we're going to see today is the tremendous similarity between the old covenant and the new covenant. And in so doing, we want to fully be able to understand, come away from the sermon, defining correctly the new covenant. So let's go ahead and define the old covenant. So this is kind of a test. It's only a test. It's not a nuclear bomb at all. Define the old covenant in its most simple terms, because you could expand on it a little bit. But if I do this for you, maybe it would help. The old covenant is the, and then blank, blank, written. I'll give you that key. This morning I didn't even give that to Columbia, but written on blank of blank. So the old covenant is the blank blank written on blank a blank. Now, some of us, if we've been thinking about it at all, we could probably fill in that right away. Also some of us, because anytime we're asked a question, our mind goes blank itself. That happens. Happens to me sometimes. You throw out a question, might be a very easy question, like, what's the name of your wife? And I just go blank. And by the way, I was told that when I joke with my wife, that everybody looks at my wife to see how she's taking it. And if she's laughing, then you laugh. If she doesn't laugh, then I'm in trouble. But she does. So the Old Covenant, let's go through, and we won't take a short time. We'll take an average amount of time. I'm not going to just run through it because I think it's very important to understand fully. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Exodus 19, we know the children of Israel have come out or are on their way out of Egypt. They've actually come through the Red Sea at that time. So they are, in effect, out of that country. And so Exodus 19, we come to the time that God is going to establish something with them. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So there you see right away that we have a covenant that is going to be established. Now picking it up in the middle here, we really wouldn't know at this time whether there's been a covenant given or whether there's going to be a covenant given, but we'll see that he's talking about a covenant that shall be given. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So we see that God is talking to Moses here. And he wants Moses to take these words to the elders who represent Israel and give them these words. Now, please remember the word words, because that's important. You're going to see that quite a bit from now on. So you have God saying, look, if you obey me, if you keep my covenant, then you're going to be special. You're going to have these blessings. You're going to be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that I want you to take back to the children of Israel. So now we come to verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words. Not the covenant yet, but the words that he's telling them. He says, I kind of want in advance for you to tell me that you're going to agree to this, basically is what he's saying. He laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This sounds really great, that we're going to be a kingdom of priests, holy nation, special treasure. Wouldn't you say yes? Now, we would all say yes, and they did. So all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And so God said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud. So he tells them what he's going to do. Now let's pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 1. So God spoke all these words. Some more words that God is speaking to them, which they already have stated they would obey. God spoke all these words. Now I'm not going to read through the Ten Commandments, but I think all of us know that following the beginning or verse 1 itself, we have, starting in verse 2, the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments. And we want to emphasize that. We want to dwell on that. We want to think on that today because we're going to see a lot. Going through the Old Covenant, we're going to see what that covenant actually is. Okay, so we have then Israel, we have God, and we have these words that they agreed with, and that's a covenant. So right off the bat, we see that there has to be a couple parties, and there has to be an agreement to what, in this case, the giver God is telling them to do or telling them not to do, both, because it is the Ten Commandments, you shall and you shall not. Most of them are thou shall not, but honor your father and mother is pretty much what you shall do. And of course, with all of this, you have what you shall not do. I was reading a Life, Hope, and Truth article the other day. We edit each other's articles before they're sent in. And I wrote back and I said, you're in this article, you're saying all these things that you are to do. I said, I'm thick-headed sometimes. Could you tell me also what I shouldn't do? Because that really gets the point across. I thought it would be helpful to basically the world out there too, because the Life, Hope, and Truth goes to the world. We have 100,000 hits, is it a month, that I read yesterday someplace. Okay, so now we have God who's fairly perfect, wouldn't you say, that he comes up with things pretty good first time around. I'm being facetious, of course. So God, we have in this covenant, we have Israel in the covenant, and you have the Ten Commandments. Now, if you were in the desert and you were just walking along, you came across a piece of paper and picked it up and you looked at it, would that be a covenant? And the answer is no. If you, for the first time, just saw the Ten Commandments and you picked it up and read it, would that be a covenant to you? Would that be something that you are agreeing with someone else to do? And the answer is, well, no. There's nobody else around. You don't know where it came from. This is all new to you. And so a covenant has to have the giver, it has to be the receiver, and the receiver has to accept what the giver is telling them to do, or what the basis of that contract is. And so we have then the covenant that is established here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Exodus 34 and verse 28. Verse 28 says that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the rituals, the ceremonies, the laws, the statutes, the judgments, and the 12 commandments. No, just the 10 commandments. In this case, we got just the 10 commandments here. He wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant. And this is very important to understand. Not that the statutes and judgments had nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, because they did. They were connected to, quite literally, in fact, laying on very nearby the Ten Commandments. But the covenant itself was the Ten Commandments. And we should never ever forget that, because when we start talking to people, in fact, this was one of the first questions that came to me back in about 1994. Someone was sent out from headquarters to see me because they questioned my loyalty to Sunday and New Year's Day and Christmas. And they found out I was not loyal to Sunday and Christmas, that I was being loyal to the Sabbath and the holy days. But anyway, the question was, well, you do know that the old covenant was the Ten Commandments. And I said, yes, I do. I knew that. Well, you do know that those Ten Commandments have been done away with. And I said, no, I do not know that. Now, this is from someone who'd been in the work at the time, 35 years, I would say. And they had not studied very well. They had not studied very well. They really didn't know what the new covenant was. And today, 39 years later, this would be the 40th year, actually, the 40th year before the children of Israel go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13. Moses is reminding them of what happened to their parents in this case, because by this time, all of those who were 20 and over had died in the wilderness, or this would be the last year. Maybe some would die the last year, but they would not be going into the promised land. So he's talking mostly to individuals who are 19 and under. Now, I may have that 1 year off. It could be 20 and under. It could have been over 20, but whatever the case, it's right near that very figure where he's talking to the next generation. And he said, so he declared to you his covenant. Now, many of these kids weren't even alive yet. If you had children born during that period of time. So we're covering a 40-year time period. So you had half of them that would have been there, let's say, if then they had more kids, another seven or eight or two or three or one or two, whatever would have been in the family. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, okay, now you have here his covenant, which he commanded you. That is the Ten Commandments. Now, what's really good to do, and I don't always do it, but in a sermon like this, what you can do is start out in Exodus 20, and you can just list all of these scriptures right down the line, because you can go to these from one source, and all of us remember where the Ten Commandments are. Either we would go to Deuteronomy 5, or we would go to Exodus 20, where the list is in the Pentateuch. And it would be very easy then to go to these scriptures to show anybody about the covenant. Again, I haven't always done that. Sometimes you think, yeah, I'll remember that. Sure, I'll remember this. Sure, I'll remember that. And all of a sudden our memory fails down the line. But a very good idea to do. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So it's a covenant, and it's the Ten Commandments that he wrote on two tablets of stone. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll come to another term here that is the same term, and starting out in verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Now, why didn't he make it with their fathers? They said they would accept it, but in fact they didn't. So he's either saying that they're all dead, so, you know, right now we're not talking about a covenant with them, we're talking about a covenant with you. But whatever the case, we do know that those parents did not accept that covenant, even though they said they would. Whatever the case, the Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Then he goes on to give the covenant. Again, we see that in 40 years, that is, it does not change. The covenant is the Ten Commandments. Now, with some of us, maybe in our minds, we're thinking, oh no, you know, we thought maybe it's the book of the law that was done away with, or just the rituals that were done away with, and the Ten Commandments were not done away with because it was not the covenant, and since we have a new covenant, and that's the old covenant, and the covenant was the Ten Commandments, it's done away. It's abolished. So what we have to do in this sermon today is prove where the problem was. And be reminded maybe of where the problem was. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. These words, the Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more to the covenant. He added no more. Now, There was added words, and we realize, we'll see in a moment, that Moses was the mediator between God and the Israelites with the statutes and judgments. It doesn't mean, by the way, that anything that was added was against the Ten Commandments, or that anything would have been that was added was against the original promise, the covenant to Abraham. So there's nothing that God places in here that is against. In fact, we know, based on what we're going to see, that the civil laws that you read about in detail were very much like the civil laws of today. Statutes, judgments, and we even talk about those judgments in club here. But anyway, he added no more, just saying again that the Ten Commandments are the covenant. And I don't think I have to say too much more than that. And if you'll keep your finger there for a moment and go to Deuteronomy 10, we'll see in Deuteronomy 10 verses 1 and 2 that God said, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, come up to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood. And verse 2, I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet, because Moses was very angry, saying what the Israelites were doing, rebelling, having this big orgy, and he threw those commandments down and he broke the tablets. Threw the tablets down, and of course there's no You'd have to have good glue, I guess, to glue those tablets together. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So they were placed in the ark, and you can find in the book of Kings, you can find in the book of Chronicles, where it says, that's all that was in the ark. Ten commandments were in the ark. So now, what about the rest? We see God added no more to the covenant. And then we see in verse 28, the Lord heard the voices, going back to chapter 5 and verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they've spoken. They're right in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. Wish they would keep my commandments. And what was the problem that he brings out here in verse 29 of chapter 5? I wish they had a heart in them, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So you go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you commandments, statutes, judgments, which you shall teach them from now on, because they don't want to hear me. So anything else I have to give them, you will be the mediator between me and them, okay? So I think that kind of ends that section here, but we go to Deuteronomy 31 before we quit here, and we see where the book of the law, where the rest of the information that God gave to Moses for the people, where that was placed. Deuteronomy 31. We know that the Ten Commandments was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And it is interesting when you talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the lid of the covenant, which is the called propitiation in the New Testament, the throne of God, the mercy seat actually is that lid of the Ark. That tells us that God has mercy when we are keeping the commandments. If we break them, now we go to Jesus Christ, God the Father, but Hebrews 4, I believe it is, Hebrews 4 says, come to the throne of God for mercy. And God the Father has mercy, and of course, Jesus Christ also, as the head of the church, has mercy. Deuteronomy 31 now, kind of wrapping this Old Testament up. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 22. Moses wrote the song, taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun. And he said, be strong and of good courage. You shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I'm going to be with you. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book. So there were statutes, judgments placed in this book of the law all the way till you come to almost the end of Deuteronomy 31. But you see in verse 26, verse 25, let's read that. Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. So the book of the law is not the covenant, but it is beside the Ark of the Covenant. I hope all of us understand that fully. Sometimes it's a little bit hazy or nebulous when you read Hebrews chapter 9. It almost seems like inside the ark there was more. But that has to do with language, translations, and if you talk to a good rabbi, Jewish rabbi, whom we talked to over in Israel when we were over there a few years ago, he had his PhD in theology in Christianity also, and he was a Jew. So I was a little bit surprised with that, but these are well-educated men. But anyway, we know from the Old Testament what was in and what was not in there. Okay, let's go now to the question that we ask in the first place. The Old Covenant is the blank blank written on blank of blank. So what we fill in there is the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. There we go. you get to go to heaven. Okay, so that's very basic. Now that is not complete because you still have to involve the giver and the receiver. But as far as the substance, you know, what you're signing. And so what we have here is God, the giver, the Ten Commandments, and Israel. And now we ask, if you're going to change any of this, what are you going to change? Okay, so we have the Old Covenant, and it does involve a giver. So this was a simple, and I didn't want to make it too technical. I was honing in on, you know, just like a missile. I was honing in on just one section here, and that is the Old Covenant, and just telling you what the Bible said here, the Old Covenant, or the words of that covenant, the Ten Commandments. The words are the Ten Commandments. So what are you going to change? God, are you going to change Him? Nope. Are you going to change any of those Ten Commandments? You shall not honor your father and mother. It'd be a good one. None of the kids are going to do that. So what are we going to change? What was God going to change? Was Israel a problem? And the answer is yes. Okay, so we have God, Ten Commandments, and Israel. But maybe the Ten Commandments are going to be changed. We have to prove it. We're proving this to the world, aren't we? Or we will. I wonder what the first sermon all of you will, and me, what we will be told to give. Because I'm sure Jesus Christ will be there saying, here's the instruction I want you to give. Now I think, isn't there a big feast after the Feast of Trumpets? Where maybe we'll have some time to sit down with people where they're commanded to sit down. Wherever that falls, and I would pretty much be certain that since the Day of Atonement is about the putting away of Satan the devil, and you have to have the return of Jesus Christ to do that, that somewhere right in the fall, you know, Feast of Trumpets, Atonement period, you're going to have the return of Jesus Christ. I say that because God has said you do not know the day or the hour. But based on trumpets, you know, there will be trumpets blowing on a Feast of Trumpets, I would certainly think, because in every other holy day you have something coming to pass that is very close, that is absolutely connected with the holy day. In reality, okay, it's the symbol and the reality comes to fruition. Now, whether it's the first, third, or seventh trumpet, we don't know. God says, don't know the day. But whatever the case, you have a good period of time here where we're going to be sitting down and we are going to be teaching what? I think to the Muslims, something different maybe. I think we'll have a little different message to different groups. We just would. Because the Muslims have to be introduced to the true God first. And they, maybe some of them have never read the story. Then you have the atheists. And then you have all different types of people. So we will be given instruction. And I don't think it'll be exactly the same because they all need something different. Except, well, maybe who is this guy that just came to the earth? Who is this fellow that just took over? That'd be very important. I think we'd have to include that. We can speculate all we want, but there'll be some things that are the same, of course. Now, let's go to the New Covenant. What is the New Covenant? Here I'll give you a definition or some blanks to fill in. The New Covenant is the blank, blank, written on blank, blank, and in blank, blank. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Kind of an easy scripture to remember because it's 31:31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This covenant will have some differences. My covenant, okay, you have the my, so the God is there. God is there and God does not change. covenant, my covenant, which they broke. And we see that there's a little bit of a hint where the problem was. My covenant, which they broke. Because it was too hard for them, therefore I'm making it easier. See, people come up with all of these ideas, don't they? I'm just throwing things out that aren't true. Okay, we're just throwing human nature, animosity ideas out, I guess it would be. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, is it different? We'll see. In their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me from the least to them to the greatest. Now with that scripture, you're not going to win any argument with a Catholic or a Protestant. You have to go farther than that. They'll say, well, my law is the law. There's a lot of laws, and God can come up because of culture and because of his experience now. He's learned something after testing Israel out, you know, all types of ideas they throw out. But let's go to Hebrews 8. Verse 34 said, they will all know the Lord. Now, Hebrews 8 says the following, and it's going to tell us two things, and that is where the fault was, and it's also going to tell us something else that you might not have thought of, but as soon as I ask a question, you'll know. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, so it's telling us there was a fault with the first covenant, then no place would have been sought for the second. And I think all of us, I'm preaching to the choir, as they say, all of us no doubt know where the problem is, but let's go on. Because finding fault with them, now if you ever talk to someone at work and they're giving you a hard time as to the new covenant and what it is, this is a good place to go, Hebrews 8. And you can ask them, put them on the spot and say, do you believe in the new covenant? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, do you believe it's like the old covenant? Well, no, not at all. Do you know what the fault was with the old covenant? Oh, yes, I do. Well, what was it? It was those laws. It was those Ten Commandments. Well, did you know that I can show you where you're wrong? No, you can't. And then you turn to Hebrews 8. Because finding fault with them. And brethren, it's good to do this. If someone really is in your face all the time, sometimes you can just, you know, not talk to them at all because they're not interested. But if they're direct with you, you can start asking them some questions. You lead them. This is what Christ did. He just asked questions. Finding fault with them, he says, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's still not getting you anywhere yet. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. And they're going to say, see, I told you. It's not the same one. Leading them out of the land of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant. That kind of helps your cause right there. And I disregarded them. That helps your cause. But notice verse 10. This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now that's pretty general. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now how many of you, and I don't think that this is probably used as much these days, I think it was more maybe in the 40s, 50s, where people were saying, do you know the Lord? Although when I finished with the sermon in Columbia this morning, a couple people came up to me, one from the South. He said, oh, yeah, I've been asked that in the last couple years. And then another fellow came up and said, I was asked that in the last week. He said, I was doing a job at a guy's house, and he just cornered me, and he said, do you know the Lord? And he said, I just ignored him. And he followed me out to the car saying, "Do you know the Lord?" And so, but this is a key, because here's where you can go. You can say to them then, when they say, "Well, that doesn't prove anything. It just says, you know, that God needed people like me," they might say, "who would know the Lord. They just didn't know the Lord." So now you can ask them, "What does it mean to know the Lord? What does that mean?" And you can mark a scripture down here. It's not in my notes here. It's not in my Bible, but 1 John 2. 1 John 2 is where you would go. Remember, Jeremiah says the same thing as does Hebrews, which is quoting Jeremiah. And 1 John chapter 2 says the following. Verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. "By this we know that we know him." Okay. It says, "They will all know me, from the least to the greatest." And you're not even going to ask that question anymore. "By this we know that we know." That's a double, isn't it? "If we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now you can say to the person, "Do you know the Lord?" "Yes." "Do you keep his commandments?" "I love God and I love my neighbor." There we go. So now you're going to have to get more detailed. They're not going to let you go so easily. But we need to know where to go, because really, when we talk about the new covenant, we still haven't proved based on... Now, I've proved to myself. I know enough of what John says when I read 1 John. And I know what some of the definitions are to, for example, righteousness. And I know where to find that definition, which is, guess what? In the Old Covenant, in the Psalms, where it tells us what righteousness is. And it tells us it has something to do with commandments. And we know what the commandments were in the Old Testament. So what we do here is we go somewhere else to prove about these commandments. So we can continue. And I have basically two main scriptures, plus one in case I run out of time. In case I don't run out of time that I can fill in. But there's two major sections that we're going to go to here that really puts people in their place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we know the fault was with the people, for sure. That's what God says. The fault is with the people. But here we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a discussion, well, statements by the Apostle Paul concerning the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, well, verse 2. "Okay, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God." I think I used this scripture actually in giving a sermon in Branson about 2 years ago, on a Sabbath. I think it was right before the feast. So you are manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. So now there's a comparison here, a comparison to the Old Covenant, because we know the Ten Commandments was written on two tablets of stone. So this is what he's referring to. He's referring to the Old Covenant and now comparing that to the New Covenant. Not on tablets of stone, but this epistle is on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So in verse 3, basically, we come to the conclusion that this, if it's a covenant, and we'll see that it is a covenant, it is written by God's Spirit on tablets of flesh. Written by God's Spirit on tablets of flesh. Now, verse 6. who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So are we talking about the new covenant? When we talk about being written by the Spirit of God on tablets of flesh, we're talking about the new covenant, because that's in the context here, verse 6. And now also in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory. So is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? And the answer is, well, no, but it was still a ministry of condemnation, because if you can't keep the Ten Commandments, basically all it does is end up condemning you. The law defines, or the Ten Commandments define sin, don't they? Transgression of the law. But also it defines a way of life. That's not all it defines, but we are told in Romans 7 that the law defines sin. But still, it's not saying that it was unglorious, it was a glorious covenant. But there was a problem. So we find it's a new covenant written by God's Spirit on tablets of flesh. And notice in verse 9, it's a ministry of righteousness. In verse 9, righteousness. Now you can just put Psalm 119, 172 down as a side. We won't go there. But it is righteousness. Have we proved yet that it's the same commandments? And the answer is no, not yet. So do you want to prove it's the same commandments? Go to Romans 2. We go to Romans 2. The second basic section of the Bible that proves an awfully lot. Now what I want you to do is keep in mind four words that we read in 2 Corinthians 3. One was written. Another word was spirit. Another word was heart. And another word was righteousness. You might want to write those down. Written, spirit, heart, and righteousness. So we go to Romans 2, which tells us a lot here in this one chapter. Just in the second half of the chapter, we're going to see a lot here. Misunderstood by some. So here in verse 15, it says, who show the work of the law written. So we have something written. Now that could be old or new, but it's written in hearts. Was the old covenant written in people's hearts? And the answer is it wasn't. It was written on tablets of stone. So you have here now the discussion of something, work of the law, and I might add, this is not works of the law. This is not works of law, actually. I think I went through that with you, but you find even later in Romans and also in Galatians, works of law. When you find works of law, that is talking about rituals. When you see the work of the law, because doesn't God write law in your heart and mind? And hasn't God created us for good works? And the answer is yes. Okay, so where you see work other than works of law, it is not a bad word at all. It's a different context here. So who show the work of the law written in their hearts. So something is written in hearts. And then it says their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. But we have those two words. Now let's just take a look at the context and see what else we have here. Verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man. So you have an uncircumcised man. Where was the uncircumcised man? In all of this chapter, where is the uncircumcised man? Up in verse 14. Gentiles. Gentiles were uncircumcised. Some of them had become proselytes at the gate. Some Gentiles never were circumcised. They just were in the synagogue, but they were not proselytes. But in this chapter here, you have Gentiles up in verse 14. And we're going to come back and explain it. But there's something about the Gentiles that could do something that also the Jews could not do unless they had what the Gentiles had. These Gentiles, at least. These special Gentiles. Okay, I just want you to be thinking now. Okay, verse 26. If an uncircumcised man, if the Gentile up in verse 14 keeps the righteous requirement of the law. Okay, now we come across the word righteous. That was found in 2 Corinthians. So righteousness has to do with the law, but also keeping the law. If they are actually keeping, in this case, the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And we could go through a definition there. We don't need to go through the whole subject of circumcision, but it was a sign of faith, wasn't it? Okay, now we have written, we have hearts, and we have righteous requirements of law. So let's go to verse 29. He is a Jew. Who's a Jew? The Gentile's a Jew. He is a Jew. The Gentile. Because he's talking to them. Chapter 3, by the way, tells us the difference between unconverted Jews and unconverted Gentiles and how they're all under sin and none of them seek God. They're all out of the way. So when it comes to not converted, they're in the same bed. Verse 29, he is a Jew, the Gentile is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is not on the outside. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Now, see these words that we have, the same as in the discussion by the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians of written and spirit and heart and righteousness. And not in the letter whose praise is not from men, but from God. So now what do we have here? Well, let's go back up to verse 14. In fact, let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, who are the doers of the law? Well, Israel was not the doers of the law when they didn't have God's Spirit. Doers of law will be justified. And that word is the same as righteousness, only it's a verb in this case. You are justified. You are made right. It's a verb. Then the righteousness, which is from the same root, the words look in the Greek, they look the same. So you have justification. If you were reading Hebrew, you would be pronouncing those words, unlike in the English, used similarly. So here, justify seems to have no connection with righteousness, right? The words don't even sound alike. But in Greek, they sound alike. And one can be an adjective, one can be a verb in this case. Now, so you must be a doer of the law. For now, when the Gentiles, who are these Gentiles? Who do not have the law by nature. Now, all you have to do to change things around is take these translators who didn't understand what they were talking about because they wanted to get rid of the law anyway and say, everybody's fine, you know, there's universal salvation and the Gentiles are going to get to heaven too. Right? So take the commas out. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, you can see that term in other places when it's talking about Jews by nature, just meant they were raised in a culture where they were raised with the law. By the way, Paul said in Philippians that in the law he was blameless. I think it's Philippians 3. He was blameless in the law. Now that didn't mean he kept the law perfectly. He just broke it and then he went and performed the rituals and everything else that he needed to do so he could be blameless. Purifying is what it's called in Hebrews 9. And there was a way of purifying yourself. Not that you would be purifying your conscience, because that would have to come along later. So we have now Gentiles who the Jews did not like, and if you've been following the Acts, the FI online, the Jews did not like these Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, look, these Gentiles are keeping God's law. They're converted. They received God's Holy Spirit. They weren't raised with the law like you were. But now they're being taught, of course, Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, naturally, do the things contained in the law. These, although not having the law previously, are a law now. They have the law, but he's comparing the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. This is the new covenant. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what are they going to do? Do we throw out the Ten Commandments? And here's where we're coming down to proving which commandments are in the new covenant. Now, we're not going to see ever a whole list of all of them, but we can see what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the new covenant. If you understand chapter 2 properly and see that he's talking about the new covenant, which should be very clear when we come to verses 25, 6, 7, 8, 9, you see it's the new covenant that is being talked about. So what we have here now are some questions in verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery. Actually, let's back up to verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Let's see, is that a commandment? There we go. You who say, do not commit adultery. That's a commandment. So we got a couple commandments here now that are listed in the last six. You who abhor idols. Idolatry. That's in the first four. Second one. So what is Paul thinking when he's talking about the law written in your heart? What law was written in the Gentiles' hearts? It was the Ten Commandments, the same as the Old Covenant. There was nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, nothing wrong at all. There was a fault with the people, and when the people receive the Holy Spirit, if they're called, they will. If they accept the calling, they will. Then it is the Holy Spirit that writes those same laws on their hearts, and in their minds. So this chapter, to me, especially from verse 13 on, when it says, look, you must keep the law to be justified, and when you do, you are actually keeping the righteous requirement of the law. The righteous requirement of the law. Very clear. Now, I think all of us can explain that if you just go home and take a good look at it. In fact, in the subheading here above verse 17 in Romans 2, what I have is the Jews do not obey the law. And what they could do, if we had another subtitle, what I would do if I were putting subtitles in this section, I would put in verse 26, the converted Gentiles are keeping the law. That's what you would do. Be very clear, right? There's no question about it whatsoever. Okay. Now, the new covenant then is, in simple form, the Ten Commandments written on our hearts and in our minds. That's what the new covenant is. And then, of course, you have a spiritual law, which we're going into more so in the next sermon when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because remember, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's a new covenant in my blood. There can't be a new covenant established without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go into a little more detail there. New covenant, well, let's summarize here. The old covenant, Ten Commandments placed on stone, given by God and accepted by the Israelites. Supposed to have accepted. Again, that's the Ten Commandments placed on stone, tablets of stone, given by God and accepted initially by the Israelites. The fault was not with God. The fault was not with the Ten Commandments. The fault was with Israel. Okay, new covenant, the Ten Commandments to be placed on our hearts and in our minds, given by God. So you have the commandments given by God and accepted by those called. and accepted by those called by God, who are called spiritual Israelites. I think that's very clear. Okay, the next sermon is going to be surrounding in my blood. It's very important. It's going to be about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what blood signifies, what a blood sacrifice is, what kind of sacrifice Jesus Christ was. We'll find he's a mediating sacrifice. He's also the propitiation for our sins. He's also, mediator. We'll see that a covenant is cut, just as circumcision indicated that there would be a cutting. Circumcision looked to the new covenant, actually. It was a symbolic of a new covenant that would be given. And we'll cover faith in Christ and the faith of Christ when we cover this sermon. So I hope this has been helpful, and I hope it's been very, very clear, and I hope if you're in a discussion with anybody who says, "Do you know the Lord?" you can say, "Aha, I was waiting for this to happen. I wanted it to happen, but don't let yourself get fired over it. I don't know what I would do if my boss asked me." I know what I'd do if my boss asked me that. I don't know what I'd do if your boss asked you that.